Good morning. Welcome to Old Pez. It's always nice to get that extra hour of sleep. Just a couple things this week I want to encourage you in. I believe it's a very important week in the history and future of our country. And I want to exhort you, as God's people, you've been given a voice to go out and vote. I want to encourage you to do that. I also want to encourage you that you're not voting for a pastor. You're voting for a president. And of your main concern with a candidate that you choose should be that candidate's policies. Someday we're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account for what we said yay to and what we said nay to. And I believe we're very blessed for some of the things that are being stood for, our religious freedoms, the sanctity of life. These are very important allies with Israel. Very, very important issues that should mean a lot to the church. So I also want to encourage you, Monday or Tuesday would be probably a wonderful time for us to fast and pray. Ladies, the ladies' study Monday night is going to be prayer. I'll be praying over this election. Obviously, Tuesday night we pray, and that's a big part of our prayer service. And I'm asking God that He would bring to light a lot of hidden things between now and then. So, I'll leave you with that. Father, we just bless Your name, that we get to come before the throne room, to enter in, to know that You want to meet with us, to know that Your presence is here with us. Such important days in which we live, that we would look and take heed to ourselves, that we would know You, that we would know Your Word, that it would be the life source of our soul, the way that we choose to live. I pray, Father, for a renewed work of Your Lordship in Your church. God, that we would see ourselves under the most wonderful of ownership, our Good Shepherd Jesus. And we pray that You'd speak life into us this morning as we look at some of these things that are taking place in the book of Revelation. Study these things. I look at these things. I can't even imagine so many of them, Lord. And I just think how grateful I am that You sent Your Son. Nobody took His life. He willingly laid it down that He might take it up again. Our faith doesn't end at the cross. We're reminded of an empty tomb. And we're reminded of the promise of a soon return of a bridegroom for its bride. We pray, Father, that You would prepare this bride to meet our bridegroom, Jesus, soon. And that You'd use Your Word today to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're in Revelation 8 and 9. Buckle up. If this is your first time coming to this church, your first time coming to church, you picked a heck of a week to come to church. But this is God's Word. These things are put in here by design. They're put in here on purpose. I look at this, I read it, I got to be honest with you, I can't even get my mind around it. But I also can't get my mind around the depth of the love that was poured out at Calvary 2,000 years ago. Keep a finger in Revelation. I think we're in 8. Yeah, we're Revelation 8. And then if you will, just turn with me to Psalm 89. We are talking about a totally new dispensation, time period, okay? It's so different and foreign in concept to our understanding because we never have ever experienced anything like this. What we're looking at today is a time when Jesus said that there has never been anything like this since the beginning of creation or ever shall be. So the intensity of this outpouring of God's wrath, of this time of judgment that God releases on the world, because we remember that He's a just God, and rebellion and blasphemy and idol worship and sin all will be judged someday. We call it the time of Jacob's trouble. It's called Daniel's 70th week. We're looking at it as the tribulation period. It's comprised of a 7-year time period. We've looked at this sequence of events that has taken place with the six seals, the Antichrist, war, famine, death, hell, martyrs, an earthquake with meteors, and we're going to open the seventh seal today. And the seventh seal really opens up the rest of the book, which will lead into a series of seven trumpet judgments that we're going to be looking at today. And the seventh trumpet will issue in seven bowl judgments that we'll be looking at in the near future. But we're reminded as we look at this, although they think they are, I think God's message is, man, you are not in control. I'm sovereign. I sit over the affairs of men. And in God's sovereignty and grace and wonderfulness, He's allowed you and I to dwell in this time of the church age called the Age of Grace. It's a message in Revelation that, man, your sin will be judged eventually and inevitably. But last week we saw this parenthetical break where we got to look at the evangelistical campaign that covers the earth during the seven-year time period where the greatest revival ever takes place to give us great hope and encouragement. But Psalm 89, verse 11 says this, "The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, you have found them. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, high is thy right hand." Verse 14 says, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne." We live in a day where there's a lot of corruption in our justice system, where judgment is perverted for different purposes, not the throne of God. God's throne is a just throne, and He ushers true judgment. But He doesn't leave it there. He says, "Mercy and truth shall go before thy face." As God carries out justice, He offers mercy. As God carries out His justice, He offers mercy. Now, we look at a woman in the gospel, a woman who's taken in adultery. She's brought there by the religious establishment because the religious establishment wants to stone her and put her to death. And Jesus says, you know, "He who's without sin cast the first stone." And as they all go away from the youngest to the oldest, he's sitting there looking at her and he says, you know, who does condemn thee? And she says, "No man, Lord." He goes, "Neither do I condemn thee, but go and sin no more." So what do we see here? We see this beautiful hybrid of God's justice and His judgment, but also His mercy and His truth, because He did not condone, He did not condemn her for her sin, but He did not condone her to go and live in it anymore. He gave her opportunity. "You have met me. Now you can follow me or you can go on your way. You can walk the path of justice or you can walk the path of mercy." And I love that about Jesus because Proverbs 16:6 tells us, "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged," and it was purged from her life. He offered her mercy, shielded her from judgment, but you know what? It was her choice. It was her choice. Jesus said in John 16 that the Comforter would come into the world and He would convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And what that means is the Holy Spirit's going to bear witness with the inside of us of the things that are being declared in the Bible to be true that we might, of the choice of our own free will, come into agreement with what God says, to come into agreement with God's message. Unfortunately, most people will not. But God uses His Word, uses His Holy Spirit to bring an awareness to you and I that this is truth that I must yield to. I shared that with you early on when we started Revelation. God used the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit used end time prophecy, Bible prophecy, the book of Revelation, really to convict me of judgment, the stuff that was coming, that I might come into agreement with God, turn from my sins, make Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior so I could experience His mercy. I believe that's what He's doing here in this book. It's what He's doing here in this book. You see that God has given this time period and He's given these consequences, but He's also given anointed people like Billy Graham preaching the gospel throughout the whole world, and souls are coming to salvation during one of the darkest, during the darkest time in human history. So we're going to look at 8 and 9 today, and we're going to move through it. I know you're thinking, man, what time are we getting out of here? No, we're going to go through 8 and 9. But chapter 8, as these trumpet judgments begin, we're going to be looking at physical calamities. But it's going to intensify. And chapter 9 is going to get into spiritual calamities. These judgments are in a progressing sequence. Like I said, the seventh seal rolls out the rest of the book. And I believe that the design of what we're seeing here is we're seeing the consequences so men will repent and turn to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Because if not, things do intensify eventually. We look at these things like, really, wow, this looks like something they'd make a crazy movie out of. You really believe these things to be true? I absolutely do, because someone that rose from the dead 3 days after he was crucified told me that this word is truth. I don't have a problem with any of it. So we pick up introducing this next section of judgments, the trumpet judgments. We pick up in verse 1, and when he opened the seventh seal, silence in heaven. I could stand here for 30 seconds and, you know, we could be quiet. It just gets awkward, you know what I mean? So just this holy hush falls over heaven from the first time from creation. So there's nothing, no noise in heaven at all. Look at the angelic realm isn't praising him. The church is not worshiping. The four living creatures have hit the mute button. The souls under the altar that we saw are quiet. It's just a hush. Maybe in awe of what's on the scroll. Maybe the severity and the intensity and how horrific it is for what lies ahead. Maybe they're stunned over the sincerity, or maybe they're just gazing on a broken-hearted father who is crushed over the heart decision of his creation to reject his redemption. I don't know, but heaven's quiet. And I saw seven angels. They stood before God. And to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel came, stood at the altar, had a gold censer, and it was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke, remember the prayers of the saints, they were in these golden vials and they were precious fragrance to the Lord. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar, cast it to the earth, and there were voices, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So we see this combination of this fire, of this incense, of these prayers, and it's being cast to the earth. What could it possibly be? Well, maybe that prayer that we saw last week from the martyrs, Lord, holy, true, how long before you judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? These were the ones who had given their life for the gospel, for the word of God, and for their own testimony. They wouldn't deny Christ. They held on to his name. Maybe it's the prayers that you and I have put up, that the church has put on since its origin back in Acts chapter 2. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So anyhow, these prayers are mingled with this judgment that first comes out, and the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared to sound. And look at verse 7, says the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. So a third of the trees, you know, you think about that, you know, think about every tree that you see, one disappearing for every tree. You think of the fruit production of the world. You think of the nut trees that take care of wildlife. But one of the things we see here, all green grass, this is talking about edible vegetation and herbage. I mean, think of what that does to the global impact of the food supply of this planet. Think about every garden, all the crops, everything. They're all burned up. Effect upon human consumption. Effect upon animal consumption. Think about the impact, the ripple effect, the wave of difficulty this would bring to the earth's food supply. And then the second angel sounded as it were a great mountain burning with fire. Okay, it's as if this wasn't a great mountain, but as if. So this is a blazing mass as large as a mountain. Burning with fire was cast in the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. Third part of the creatures that were in the sea and had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. Now, as I looked at that, I just looked up an average-sized mountain, you know, and Google told me that an average-sized mountain was about 1 mile tall and 1 mile wide, all right? Now, if you look at the cubic feet of that, that's 125 trillion cubic feet. I mean, imagine this thing shooting towards Earth. This is an average-sized one. Now, just to put that into a picture, into your mind, that this room right here is about 38,400 cubic feet, all right? This room that you sit in, height, width, and length, all right? Now, with those measurements, that means for the average size mountain compared to this room that you're sitting in, that an average size mountain is 3,255,208 times larger than this room, and that's the average. You better write that down. That'll change your life. But it doesn't even say that. It says here that this is a great mountain, and it's heading for Earth. And there's going to be great casualties. The casualties would be one-third of the sea creatures. Okay, you can think of everything from the fishing industry to sharks, whales, you know. You walk the beach, it would be aquatic carnage with all the death washing up on shore. A third of the oceanic fleet. Think about our military, cargo, industry, fish industry, people with their pleasure yachts. You know, we were up at Maine, and we saw they got a merchant marine college there, the cargo that they haul. All right, they were destroyed. Think about this great destruction that's coming in thirds. And in verse 10 says, and then a third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burned as it were a lamp, and it fell upon a third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water, and the name of the star is called Wormwood. And a third part of the waters became wormwood. Many men died because of the waters, because they were made bitter. Now, between this star or the one that we just looked at that was a great star, I'm not putting any credence in this, but I'll tell you what right now, that we have been warned that there's a possibility. I think I mentioned this to you last week on June 6th of 2027 at 6:43 p.m. that they're concerned that there's a possibility of an asteroid hitting Earth that has a diameter of 6 miles wide. In a word, it could wipe out half the Earth. Now, I'm not saying that's going to happen at all. I'm just telling you the things that the news is reporting right now. And if that star were this star that we're, and I'm not saying it is, but if it were, think about this, 3.5 years before that, the trumpet blows and we go home. That's good news. So it says here the name of the star is called Wormwood. Very interesting. The Russian word for wormwood is Chernobyl. And the third part of the waters became wormwood or poisonous, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. You know, there was something about this judgment. There was something about this wormwood star that comes to the earth, and it contaminates Earth's fresh water supply. Now look at, I just looking at stuff like this, you know, I remember as a kid, I was one of those kids that would drink out of the hose. I remember my neighbor had a drainage ditch and we were horsing around. I got real thirsty, so I just lapped water up out of our drainage creek in my neighbor's yard. But, you know, for me, fresh water was never not available. And very easily something that we can take for granted. You know, you go on a mission trip, and then you're real careful about what you drink, you know. It doesn't say Dasani or the other one, Aquafina, you know. You got to be real careful. But this judgment affects the subterranean water sources on the planet. They're going to become polluted and contaminated. That means wells, water plants, lakes, ponds, creeks, and reservoirs contaminated by this judgment. Right now, 70% of our world is covered with water, but only 2.5% of that is fresh water, and only 1% of that is easily accessible. Think about the severity. You can get by with food for a long time. You can't get by without water for long at all. From that, there's poison. Think of all the waterborne diseases, probably new ones at this point, but we recognize Ebola, cholera, dysentery, the lives that those have taken. Those are real pandemics. Ebola, cholera, dysentery. In verse 12 says, and the fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten, a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars, so that the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. All right, so the natural illuminating bodies of the atmosphere, 33% of them cut off. That means today, you know, today we've only got 11 hours of sunlight in this day, roughly 11 hours. I rounded one way or the other, which is a bummer, right? We like it in July, you know, when it's light till 9:30 at night and light in the morning. The sun does something for us. Well, one third of today would be that we would only have about 8.2 hours of light. I mean, think about that. The sun came up at 6 in the morning. It would only shine till 2 at night with one third of it, or 2 in the afternoon with one third of it gone. Symptoms of a lack of sunlight: weak bones, foot deformities, some cancers, depression, skin problems, weight loss, and cognitive issues. You know, you see people, think about it, you see people around January, February, right? What does everybody say? Oh, I just need some sunlight, right? Popping vitamin D like M&Ms. You know, everybody needs their sun. But the bottom line is, here's the bottom line for people who aren't willing to repent. We see it right here. Things become darker. Verse 13, I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven. Some of your translations might say an eagle, saying with a loud voice, look at, whoa, whoa, whoa. When heaven's message is woe, 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 woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound, I'd be thinking, whoa, 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 from what just happened. He said, oh, that's nothing compared to what lies ahead. Whoa, whoa, whoa to the things that are yet to come. As the judgments intensify. So like I said, chapter 8 was physical calamities, but now we're moving into this realm of spiritual calamities. And he says here, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, into him. Okay, so the star is a him. Was given the key of the bottomless pit. Here's the fifth trumpet. All right, now I got some good news and some bad news. Is that there is an abyss in this earth somewhere. I don't know where it is. You know, I remember old horror movies, unfortunately, I watched before I got saved. They would open it up, but you know, it's here somewhere in this earth. But the good news is, here's the good news. It's locked right now, praise God. But the bad news is, during this time period, it's going to be unlocked. It's not going to stay that way. Because the day I'm looking forward to, I'll fast forward a little bit with you, when we get to Revelation chapter 20, there's an angel comes, grabs that old serpent, throws him into the abyss, and he locks it and sets the seal on it. Satan's incarcerated for 1,000 years. We rule here with righteousness, truth, and mercy. But we see here that this angel, and some people think that this is an angel that had fallen, that this is actually Lucifer. As Jesus said, that he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, how Isaiah prophesied, how thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Some people think that. I personally don't. It doesn't really matter. What matters is that there's an angel coming, and he's been given the key to the bottomless pit. And he's going to open it. All right? And when he opens it, there arises a smoke out of the pit. It's the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of that pit. So we see here that we understand that the location of this abyss, this pit, is somewhere here on the earth. Remember when Jesus cast that legion of angels out of the demoniac, right? They said, look, don't throw us in the pit or the abyss. We want to go in the pigs. They chose the pigs over the pit. So I can't imagine how horrific this is that even these demons don't want to go to this horrible place. But verse 3, look at, we see this cloud of soot, right? And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, okay? So these are locusts that are empowered locusts. As the scorpions of the earth have power. And look at, but they were given a command that they should not hurt any grass of the earth, any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. So what do we conclude here? They can't hurt the people who are sealed of God. They can't hurt these individuals who are under God's ownership. One of the things that we need to recognize as the people of the living God is that we live under divine protection. Because we've been sealed. If you will, turn to Ephesians chapter 2 with me for a moment. Now look at this, Ephesians chapter 2. This is very important because my conversation with the worship team today, and this is always a huge concern of mine. This is why I pray. You know, you got to ask yourself, are you churched or are you saved? Because that's two different things. We got a churched country, but they don't exhibit the fruits of salvation. Look at this, verse 13. In whom you have trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the good news of Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, and the availability of us to repent of our sins, receive him as Lord and Savior, and to be forgiven, and to be saved, to be born again of the Holy Spirit. In whom also after you believe, so this took place at salvation. Look, at you were sealed. Oh, sorry, 1 verse 13. I didn't tell you that, did I? I gave you the book. Ephesians 1, 13. In whom also you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's a seal of ownership. Ownership means that there's some place in my life I relinquish rights to myself to a new owner. And that new owner is Jesus. And here's the proof. And this is who he is, the seal of the Holy Spirit. Now remember, we're talking about God's divine protection. Now look at this. Verse 14 says, which is the earnest or the down payment of the inheritance under the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise and glory. So he is the down payment. What God's saying is, look, I have deposited my nature in you so that you may know that this is my down payment until the transaction is fulfilled at your glorification when I come back for the church or when you die in gain. So here's the big question, or here's the big blessing, is that we got the seal of the Holy Spirit in our life. That doesn't mean that we're not going to have difficulties, doesn't mean we're not going to have troubles, doesn't mean we're not going to have personal spiritual warfare that wages over our life. But what it does mean, when we're led by him, it's going to keep us off the devil's list. No, that ain't the word. Keep us off the devil's menu, all right? The Holy Spirit's going to lead us away from the things that are going to inflict personal harm on our lives, all right? But the big question, here's the big thing, though. This is what you got to ask yourself, truly. Do you bear witness on the inside of you that the Holy Spirit is there? Do you bear witness? Because, I mean, I'm glad you're here at church today. It's wonderful you're here at church today. But coming to church doesn't mean you're saved. Coming to Christ is what saves you. If you can just full-blown sin and that does not bother you on the inside, there's a chance Christ isn't your Lord. If you have no appetite for the things of God, if your Bible just collects dust from Sunday to Sunday, if you have no interest in communicating with Jesus throughout your week, or trusting Him, or any desire at all to give Him the worship that He's so worthy of, not just congregationally, four songs for the message and one after, but throughout your week, you got to ask yourself if Christ is your Lord, because the Holy Spirit, He's the difference maker, because that's what it means to be born again by the Spirit. We go from a natural birth that we've all experienced to a spiritual birth when we get saved, and now the presence of the Spirit comes in and everything drastically changes. We are sealed by Him. He's God's down payment that proves to you, I own you, God would say. I own you. I battled my salvation early on in my walk with Christ. Man, am I really saved? You know, I get an attitude towards someone, whatever. You know, I drive like terrible, and I'm always like, man, am I really saved? But I'll tell you what, the thing that proved to me that I was saved and still proves to me that I was saved is that Spirit in the heart. The Holy Spirit at work in the heart. He's the down payment, and He seals us. We got divine protection, just like we see here. Go back to Revelation. We'll get clipping here because we got communion. But look what it says here. So they're not touching any tree, all right? They're not touching any grass that's left, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. So these things come out of the abyss. I mean, imagine everybody just kind of, whoa, look at that cloud of smoke that just blew up from the earth. And then all of a sudden out of that cloud of soot comes these faces and like this army of these locusts, but they're not regular locusts because these, they're like scorpions with their tail. Look what it says here. It says, but they were going to, only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. So they're not looking for food. They're looking for people. They're looking for unsealed people. They have no interest in vegetation. That's unlike a regular locust. And to them, it was given to them that they should not kill them. Look at this. They can't kill them, but that they should be tormented for 5 months, which is the lifespan of a locust. For 5 months, the tormentors from hell are going to visit Earth's surface as a preview of a forever existence. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. A scorpion sting has venom in it with a mix of toxins that affect our nervous system. Okay, I've read testimony, someone gets stung in their foot and in a short period of time, it feels like the whole body's on fire. So there's 25 species of scorpions known that are capable of actually killing a human being. So here's the bottom line. People's nerve centers are on fire and they're being tormented by these locusts with scorpion tails that are striking them and chasing them. Okay, they're their focus. But look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, and in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it. They're going to desire to die, and death shall flee from them. The chosen option of the day is suicide. That's the chosen option of the day. But it can't be carried out. For a 5-month time period, 17% of the tribulation period, there's going to be this time of torment where people are running and hiding from these torturous, locust-like, demonic creatures. They're going to be pursued and they're going to flee like fugitives from these creatures. And it gives, and the amazing thing is death is going to go on a hiatus. Death's not going to be around. the global death statistic of this five-month period is zero. People will not be able to die. People will try to. It won't work. Gives a description of them. And the shapes of the locust were like unto horses. Okay, it doesn't say they were, but they were like. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. So this is very picturesque. I mean, John's trying to put all this together for us back in 90 AD as he's getting this revelation on the rock island of Patmos. And it says, and they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like scorpions. There were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men for 5 months. 5 months of horrific, torturous agony for everyone on earth that is not sealed by God. In verse 11, now they're not regular locusts, because we know that Proverbs 30 tells us the locusts have no king, but this group has a king. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, in the Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon, which means destroyer. Look at one woe is past, and behold, there come two more woes hereafter. That's only one out of the three woes. So the sixth angel sounds. I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the six angels which had the trumpet, loose the four angels that are bound in the great river Euphrates. You know, 2 Peter 2 and Jude 6 tells us that there are these fallen angels that have been chained in everlasting darkness, that are being reserved for the day of judgment, that they're chained up today. But the day of their release is coming, because it's going to be one of the woes of the trumpet judgments of the book of Revelation. So he says, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed which were prepared. For look at this, an hour, a day, a month, a year, for to slay a third part of men. God has a specific, right down to the hour, when he's going to allow these four angels to be loose. But here's the bottom line. You know what? They were prepared. As I read that, you know what I was thinking about? I was thinking about something else that was prepared for someone else. You remember the book of Jonah? God prepared a great fish, right? And he had to get swallowed up, and he had to be marinated in this whale vomit on a shore before he found, or actually he called himself, he said he was actually in the belly of hell before he repented so that he could go in the right direction. You know, you look at this, you see how horrific it is, but for some people who at this point haven't taken the mark of the beast, haven't worshipped the image, there's still hope for them. And God's preparing these things because sometimes it's the consequences of life that bring us to the cross of Christ. And you can see God's mercy in his judgment, that the severity of all these things would get people to look to Christ, to call to Christ. And it says the number of the army and of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them are 200 million. So these individuals probably also coming out of this abyss. Some people want to say they're like helicopters or modern-day warfare vehicles. I don't know. I don't think so. I'm just taking it literal here. And thus I saw the horses in a vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and jacinth and brimstone, yellow, red, and blue. And the heads of horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. And by these, look at, by these three was the third part of men killed. So they go from torment to death to torment. Never what God created. When God created all things, you know what he said? It's good. It is so good. So a third part of them were killed by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone, which issued out of their mouth, and further power is in their mouth and in their tails, and their tails were like unto serpents. that had heads, and with them they do hurt. And verse 20 says, look at, and the rest of the men which were not killed by the plagues, yet they repented not. God's just in his heart just wanting people to turn. The severity of these things. Okay. When it comes to the truths of Jesus Christ, you harden or you're softened. You're going in one of two directions. You're either hardening or you're softening. But they repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, idols of gold and silver, brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk. And look at this. Neither repented they of their murders, of their sorceries, which is where we get the word pharmakia. It speaks of drug use. Drug use is a red carpet to the devil coming in and influencing the mind, influencing the heart. Nor of their fornications, any sexual relationship out of the sanctity of the marriage bed of one man and one woman, nor of their thefts. But we see here, God says that, and they didn't repent either. You know, there's one seal that's going to keep us from the seven seals. And that's the seal of ownership that the Holy Spirit offers to anybody that will repent and come to faith in Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that, it is the most important decision of your life, because that determines where you spend your eternity. And it's not a good, bad issue. It's a saved, unsaved issue. It's a redeemed, unredeemed issue. It's a forgiven, unforgiven issue. And I got good news. There's only one sin God won't forgive you for, no matter what you've done, no matter what skeletons you have in your closet. There's one sin God won't forgive you for. That's taking that gift of Christ and the salvation he offers you and rejecting it, saying no to it. If you have an inward awareness of your need to place your faith in Christ and to repent of your sin, today's the day. That's why God brought you here. I look at these things and I'm grateful, because there's not a single thing that we talked about here today that I fear, because these things are written that you might know you have eternal life. And we've already seen where we're going to be. We're going to be worshiping the Lamb. Holy, holy. I'm in the throne room of heaven, man. I'm not running from scorpion locust hybrids. Thank God. And if these truths scare you, good. Let them scare you right to the cross. That's what it did for me. And Christ changed my life forever. It's your sin or it's him. But you got to make your decision, and that decision will then make you. We're going to take communion today. Paul tells us that our Father has made Christ to be sin for us. Christ knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. When you embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and when he embraces you in his love and forgiveness, there's a shift of righteousness. He knew no sin. Sinless. That's the righteous standard that God imputes or literally puts into your spiritual account, so that when God sees you, he sees the perfection of his Son. I know you and me, we see our imperfections, but God sees us positionally righteous, blameless before the throne of Almighty God because of what he did for us. What do we do as his people? We respond to it. We recognize that Christ's death on the cross was a great gift for humanity. That God offers mercy in the midst of justice. And we want that mercy in our lives. And as I close out today, if you want to put your faith in Jesus Christ, then I'll somewhat lead you in an understanding of what that is. And if you mean it, you can be saved today. You know, Lord, I'm thankful for the opportunity to look at these things that we as a church should be so grateful for that we're never going to see. The only place we're going to see them is in the book of Revelation as we read them. Lord, but I pray for those people who might be here today, and I'm thankful for everybody that you brought here today, Lord. But I pray for these people that are here today, from the youngest to the oldest, Lord, that they would see in their heart 2,000 years ago, you sent your perfect Son into a manger because there was no room in the inn. Lived a perfect life. And he was crucified on a cross so that his blood might be shed, so that we might be able to receive the forgiveness of our sins. You even told us, Lord, that his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Pray, Father, that you just bring an awareness of sin, Lord, which is anything that's been contrary or wrong to your nature or to your word that we're all guilty of. But we're thankful that there's a pardon, that we can receive the perfect righteousness of Christ when we choose at this moment to turn from our sin, to repent of it, to acknowledge it, to put our belief and trust in you, that you died on the cross for us, Jesus, that you rose again the third day, and that we would hand over rights to ourselves and invite you in to be Lord, to take ownership of our lives, to receive you as Lord and Savior, and for the outpouring of the Holy Ghost on your church, that we'd be a holy people, that would be about your business. I thank you that we're able to take communion today as we remember that you took the dark backdrop of the crucifixion and you put the light of your love and your forgiveness through the life and the words of your Son, so that we would never doubt the fact that we are loved. I pray you'd help everyone in here, Lord, to look away from circumstances and to look to Jesus today, to look to an empty tomb today, and to remember the validation of your love was that while we were yet sinners, you sent your Son Jesus to die for us. And we thank you that you did. Lord, as we take communion today, we remember your blood that was shed for us. If that didn't happen, we'd be lost in our sins forever. We would have a future of torment. But we've been pardoned. We've been forgiven. We've been set free, liberated, emancipated from the power and the penalty of sin because of your blood, for your body that was broken for us, Lord. Thank you for the perfect sacrifice that you were and that you are. Thankful, Lord, that you still change men's lives. You still change woman's life because you haven't changed. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And today we celebrate you, the great God, our wonderful Father, our precious Savior. As we take communion today, may we experience you. May we allow you to probe our hearts. May our hearts come clean before you. May we just be embraced by your love and a renewal today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, you read these chapters, and you're like, whew, I'm glad I got saved, right? just pray that God's merciful to us this week. You know, my kindergartner is brilliant, man. We decorated our tree last night because Peyton's home. I know, we got to jump on everything, but she looks at me with this big smile. She's got this little ornament that says 2017. She goes, look, Dad, Trump 2020. I thought, I love you. God bless you. Have a great day.